You open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We've been journeying through the book of Nehemiah for a number of weeks now, and we come now to chapter 8. The wall has been built, the gates have been set, the doors and the gates have been secured, the people of God have accomplished the task to which they have been called. And we have been talking about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem in terms of a reflection on our own lives and the need for us to walk in obedience to God, rebuilding the walls of our lives when they fall into disrepair. This morning, this is an amazing, amazing passage, and I want us to spend some time on it with this thought in mind, this question. What does renewed worship look like? What does renewed worship look like? This whole journey, we've been talking about the renewal of the people of God in terms of obedience, coming back to the task to which they were called. And now we're going to look at this question. When the people of God are renewed, what does their worship look like? I'm going to invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, Nehemiah chapter 8. And we will be reading the first 12 verses. Watch this. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, Meshulam on his left hand. Ooh. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabethai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book of the law, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Man, what an amazing depiction of worship. Church, when we are right with God, so too will our worship be right with God. When we are right with God, worship will not be something we have to manufacture and conjure out of those awkward moments when we are all pewed safely within the confines of the sanctuary, wondering when this thing will end. It's not like that when we're right with God. Nowhere is our walk with the Lord more evident than in the attitude of our worship. This is a beautiful chapter and an amazing depiction of what worship looks like. What does it look like? A few snapshots. Number one, this. Number one, renewed worship means gathering with open hearts and calling for the clear proclamation of the word. Renewed worship means gathering with open hearts and calling for the renewed proclamation of the word, for the clear proclamation of the word. Consider the first two verses again. Watch closely the wording. The Lord and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. What happens when we are obedient to God? We have a desire to gather together to celebrate his goodness. This was not a pep rally about their own efforts. This was a spontaneous celebration of the glory of God on the basis of what God had done in and through the midst of his people. So all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. Watch this. The next two words are critical. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Who? The people. Church, they demanded to hear the word. They had been through so much and had come under such great conviction and had suddenly returned to the task to which they had been called by God. And they gather together and they say, someone read the word to us. Ezra, read the word to us. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. Make no mistake, where the Spirit of God dwells in the people of God, the word of God is demanded. When I was in seminary, there was a guy in a local church who was fired by his church because he was preaching, not from the Bible, but from Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church. It's not a knock on Rick Warren, but it's not the Bible. And this guy in one of our classes, I was in seminary at the time, said, man, this guy just got fired because he was preaching out of Rick Warren's book. I was like, good. Good. So should he, so should I, so should you. The people demand the word. And it's one of the things I love about this church. This church expects the word. Now, we are tempted, some of us, to observe it the way we observe a movie. Church, it is one thing to like hearing preaching, and it's another thing to follow God's word. Some of us are addicted to sermons and conferences. We love a good sermon. Some of us love hearing the reading of the word with no intention of following it. It reminds me of, once again, Liza Hamilton out of East of Eden, Steinbeck's great novel, when he said that the Bible was her only intellectual pursuit. And Steinbeck says of her, he says, she kept reading the Bible long after she stopped listening to it. But these people desire to hear it so they will know it. There was a hunger for the word of God. Mark Dever said that he once taught a class and he was teaching about the history of worship in America, and he made the point that among the Puritan Christians in America, that sermons were customarily 2 hours long. And he said this girl raised her hand and said, if the sermons were 2 hours long, what time did that leave for worship? And he said, what a tragic statement that we would think that the reading and proclaiming of the word is not worship. Some of you have done that, perhaps. You have drawn this dichotomy in your mind where we have the preaching, then we have worship. The word is worship. It is worship to open the word. Our problem is we have too many Bibles and are dulled by it. Now that's a terrible thing to say for someone like me who loves the Gideons. The world doesn't have too many Bibles. You and I might. What do you mean? I mean that there is something obscene about a man with 12 Bibles who does not desire to hear God's word. We have it so much. It's like a stockpile. This is why Kierkegaard in his letters to Christendom said that he would like to propose to all of the preachers of Denmark that they bring all of the Bibles and put them in a big pile in the middle of the town square and look up to heaven and say, God, we would ask that you take this book back since we are not interested in hearing it and learning it. He said that would have been more honest than making a mockery out of Scripture by pretending to like it but not following it. Utes, listen. Listen, all of you. The Bible, in English, is a book that is God's Word. And it is a book that human beings literally shed blood for you to have. The blood of William Tyndale was shed so you could have this book in English, not so you could ignore it. Martin Luther said his great desire would be to see the Bible in everyone's language so that the smallest shepherd boy or milkmaid could read it and understand it. They demanded to hear the word. Let us hear the word. Number two, renewed worship means focused attention with no regard for the clock. Hello! Renewed worship means focused attention with no regard for the clock. Brethren, hearest thou thy pastor? The rector speaketh. Verse 3. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate. Watch. From early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive. How long were the ears of the people attentive? Well, it says, from early morning to midday. From early morning to midday. And lo, then a great cry of consternation arose from the people, and they said, how longeth will this lasteth? We must beat the Methodist to the buffeteth. Forthwith, what are they doing to us? How long will Ezra talketh? We have heard his stories before. He told that one last week. We can't keep laughing at the stories. And lo, great was the cry of the people, for the sermon went on and on and on. And the nursery workers began to revolt. In the back of the building, they said to one another, forsooth, how long shall this great turmoil last? This is tribulation indeed. It were better for us that the wall were not built and we were slain by our enemies than have to endure this long worship service. And then Hilkiah stood up and said, does Ezra not know what time the game beginneth? Lo, it starteth at noon, and it is well past two. I shall only seeth the fourth quartereth. Can he not make haste forthwith and cease? Oh, that's not in there. Listen. It's not in there because they were paying attention to the word. Because listen, when you have known life without the protection of God, when you live in disobedience to him and the walls of your life are in ruins and you know what it is to be laid bare to the enemies of God and finally you come back in obedience, listen, you can't get enough. Brothers, what does it say about us that we are so easily bored? What does it say about us that we are so easily bored? What does it say about us that in our seminaries they are now quoting the average length of a sitcom bit before the camera cuts away as evidence of the fact that you need to reduce your content to meet people where they are because people can no longer be attentive? What does it mean that we have now adopted, because of just a hyper overuse of media and our phones, a kind of symptom of thumb twitch during sermons? Some of us just can't barely stand it. Listen, when God's people get right with God, they are not watching the clock. I'll tell you someone we should learn this from, African American churches. Totally, totally. If you have ever been to worship in a predominantly African American church, you worship. And you worship for a long time. I've preached at 3 or 4 African American churches, and I have always walked away thinking, man, why can't we have this? You know what I mean? Why can't we have this kind of exuberant joy that does not watch the clock? From early morning to midday, the people of God were attentive to the words of God. They were not watching. You say, fine, that's the tyranny of the ideal. The reality is, people are in a hurry. Let me tell you the reality. The reality is that Baptist people do precisely what they want to do. And the reality is that our minds are currently conditioned by our own habits of heart to think the way they do. If after 1 hour you feel that you are going to break out in full body hives if you don't escape, that is a problem, but it is a problem of your heart. We could train ourselves. And what are you saying? What is it? I don't like this. Is this going to be a manufactured longevity? Not at all. The point of the matter, though, is that as a matter of principle, we should not be watching the clock. We should be reveling in the glory of God. No one wants to hear great stories end. And we have the most amazing story that Christ laid down his life for us. Why is it when we have little children, we put them to bed, we tell them the story, we get done, and they say, oh, tell it again, Daddy. Why can we not say, tell it again? They did not watch the clock. Number 3, renewed worship means reverence for the holy things of God. What's the reverence? Look in verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform they had made for the purpose. Beside him were a whole bunch of people with polysyllabic names. And then verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it, and all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It sounds almost charismatic, doesn't it? These people. So overcome with joy about what God was doing in their lives that their bodies responded instinctively to the contours of worship. They praised God with lifted hands and they fell on their faces before him. Now, is the point that if you don't raise hands or fall on your face, you're sinning? No, I don't think so. Some of you who raise hands are thinking, yeah, if you're godly, you raise hands. Yeah, but I don't see any of y'all falling on your faces. I mean, you know, you score 50. The point is that they were intent and exuberant in praising God. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. It's not saying you must do precisely this. It's saying this is what they did when they were filled with the Spirit of God. But I want you to notice that the people of God stood in reverence for the holy things of God. Let me be just a little bit iconoclastic here, which means iconoclastic. My generation is so obsessed with being casual that I fear we're losing reverence. I fear we might be losing reverence. You say, you talking about dress? Not at all. I don't care at all about that. My point is this. Please understand that there should be a qualitative distinction between a worship service and a pig picking. Right? There's something different about this. It's when the people of God come together reverently to hear the reading of the word. Now, I think there's a whole lot of creativity allowed in that. Should be. Should be. Right? We always need to make sure that, and this is the other side of this, some of the things we call reverent are just old traditions that we made up. But what cannot be missed is that these people reverenced deeply the things of God. They honored the word of God. It mattered to them. They stood for it. Little things communicate reverence. When I was a little boy and I was sitting in church at Harmony Church, me and my two brothers and I, I don't know which one, y'all can tell me afterwards. We were all sitting there in a row, and my brothers and I would start nipping at each other. You know, like you do, your kids do, you do. Maybe some of you senior adults do this, nip at each other. And my dad looked down at me, he's like, stop it, stop it, stop it. I'd keep doing, me and my brother Condi, we would keep poking at each other, and then we'd get, like start giggling, you know. And then every so often, my father would say, come with me. And I would immediately do that thing you do when you're caught, like straighten up, lean in, say, too late. And he'd walk me outside behind the big red Oldsmobile, and he would do something that parents don't think you're allowed to do anymore. He would whoop my behind. And I guess some of us grew up in those barbaric times where our parents loved us enough to lift us off the earth. But I earned every bit of it. Now, what's behind that? It never occurred to me to say, dearest Father, I am just exploring the wide fields of my own individual creativity. What occurred to him was that I needed to learn reverence. Some things are worthy of reverence, and God's word is one of them. Now, how does that look? I don't know, but I know it when I see it, and so do you. There is a way we honor God and a way we dishonor God in his house. And the people of God reverenced the things of God. Calvin Miller recently wrote these words. He said, I am afraid that in modern worship, Jesus has been trivialized as a congenial host who smiles a lot, instead of the awesome second person of the Trinity who reigns on high. In order to test my theory, point four. Number four, renewed worship means broken hearts giving way to great joy. I love this. I love this. Watch verse 7 and onward. Jeshua and all of these other folks helped the people to understand the law. By the way, that's preaching. However you want to call that, the word was proclaimed, then the word was explained. Right? It was read, then it was taught. The teaching of Scripture is vital to the survival and health of the church. Now, we do that in two primary ways here. We do it, number one, in worship, although that kind of has a different vibe at times because it's sermonic and it's an appeal. But we do it primarily in Sunday school when we gather together around the open word, right? This is how we study the word. So, while the people remained in their places, now watch the emotional reaction of the people. They read from the book of the law, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Very reminiscent of an Acts, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I understand unless someone explains me? And Philip explains the book of Isaiah to the Ethiopian eunuch. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priests and scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said, watch what they have to tell the people more than once. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. What were the people doing? They were so convicted that they wept. Brothers and sisters, if our hearts have become so hardened because of having attended church for so long that the Holy Spirit can no longer get through, then we're in a dangerous place. When is the last time you heard God's word and wept over your own sinfulness and over his own love and mercy? They are weeping, they are convicted, and the people of God say, do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Look, it wasn't even the preachers who got them crying. There's a whole subcategory in seminary, I think, unspoken of emotional manipulation in sermons. Which I can always tell when a preacher is trying to get a group of people to cry. First of all, you got to let your own voice crack at just the right time. You know, you're up there preaching and you notice you're losing people, then you're like, but brothers. Which is fine, except for when it happens every Sunday at 11:32. That's manipulation. Or pulling out the great sugar stick stories, you know. And I looked at him and I said, sir, he ain't no burden. He's my brother. You with me? You heard that one? And we all weep. Listen, it didn't take a preacher. It just took the word. I remember when I was 14 years old, that I got really intense into Bible study. I just came under conviction. And I would get up at 5 a.m. and I would open my Scofield Reference Bible and I would take a legal pad and I would write notes and notes and notes. I just came under conviction that I wanted to know Scripture. And I remember once sitting in my bedroom before school doing that, reading, and I have that Bible so filled with notes. What does it say about us when our earlier Bibles have more notes than our later ones, by the way? I was sitting there reading and studying, and I was reading in the Gospels when Jesus goes up to the man possessed by the demon, and the demon looks at Jesus, and he says, I know you, I know you, I know who you are. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And Jesus, in that passage, looks at him, and he says, be silent. And the demon was silent. And when I read that, I just burst into tears. I'll never forget it, just sobbing tears. The amazing authority of the voice of Christ crushed me in that moment. Have you had these experiences where the word broke you? The word broke you. You read it and knew something really terrifying that happens when we read Scripture, that you weren't just reading it, it was reading you. The people weep, and they say, in verse 10, they say, hey, he said to them, go your way and eat the fat and drink sweet grape juice. And send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy. This is how we know these people were Baptists. They listened to a sermon, then they threw down eating and drinking tea. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is with you. Here we go. Stop crying. It's party time. Be happy. Watch. So the Levites calmed all the people. They had to calm them once again. Be quiet. Why? Because they were running wild like Pentecostals, swinging from the chandeliers? No, because they were so brokenhearted, they kept crying, be quiet, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. And then all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They rejoiced because they finally got it. They understood the word. But here's the point. The point is, worship means broken hearts giving way to great joy. They came under conviction. Listen, they walked in burdened and they left rejoicing. That's what ought to happen in every worship service. We come in heavy because of the week, because of our sin, because of who we are, because of our distance from God. And we should hear the word and come under such great conviction that we say, oh God, I am undone. But then someone stands up and says, brothers, listen, that this God is for you. He is with you. He loves you. Stop crying and rejoice and have a party and let's all go to Chili's. Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He did not bring you here to crush you. He brought you here to break you and rebuild you. Now you have life. You can live. It is a terrible thing to leave the house of God beaten down, which is really awkward in our tradition as Southern Baptists because there is this weird strain of what I call homiletic masochism. That is preaching. Baptist people love to be abused in preaching. So I hear people say, that guy really brings the word. And what I'm starting to think is, it means he's an angry sociopath. Well, good preaching doesn't tell no jokes. Good preaching ends in joy. Why? Because Christ reigns. God forgive us if our weeping does not turn to joy. God forgive us if we never weep. But God forgive us if we can never laugh. The gospel is good news. The word breaks and wounds so that it can mend and heal. This is the word of God. This is what God's word does. Brothers, sisters, Jesus came so that we might be burdened by our sins, but so that we might run to him and live. What is beating you down this morning? Oh man, I've got this thing, I've done this thing, I've said this thing, I've thought this thing. Jesus came to rid you of that thing. That's good news. I'm so far from him. You don't have to be. That's good news. I'm lost. You could be saved. I'm wretched. True, but you could be healed. I am bound for hell. True, but you could be bound for heaven. That's the point that Christ meets us in our tears to give us joy. Have you trusted in him? If you're here this morning and you're lost, you need to cry out to Jesus. You need to say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, I repent. Jesus, forgive me. Save me. In a moment, you can walk down the aisle and say that to me, man, I need to be saved. If you are crustaceous in your Christianity, if the barnacles of tradition have beaten the joy out of you, may I suggest to you that you learn to come to the house of God, see the miracle of his word, and have joy again. He saved us so that we might have life, and life abundant. Last church I pastored, there was an old boy. Oh, just relax, this is it. There's an old boy in the back of the church. He always frowned all the time. And he did through my days there. In 8 years, I never saw him smile. And I went over to his house one day, and I sat down, and he said, you know what? And I said, yeah. And he said, you're fat. And I said, that is an astute observation that probably did not require much, you know, deductive reasoning. And I said, but you know what? You're angry. He said, probably. And he said, why don't you stop being fat? I said, I'll stop being fat when you stop being angry, which is why I'm still fat. I'm still angry. I think about it. But we talked about that, and I remember one time standing up, and that church was one of those churches where the preacher stood on the platform, which I've always hated. You had the big, like the throne up there, like the bishop's throne, you know. I always felt like the Lord was going to strike me dead, sitting in this great big high-back chair, you know, like some pasty pope looking out over people. I never knew what to do, you know. Everyone's looking at you, and you're looking at them. That's why I love sitting down here. Don't have to look at you the whole time, or you me. So I remember we were singing one time. We were singing this great, joyful song, and I looked back there. That old guy had his arms crossed. He's going just like this. Looked like a catfish. Just sucking in nutrients at the bottom of some dam of misery. And I remember thinking to myself, Lord, before I become that, would you kill me? For this reason. Our lack of joy does not speak well of the greatness of our God. He has saved us. He is risen. He is God. Rejoice. Rejoice. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your love. The love that reaches a wretch like me and gives me great joy. We are none of us worthy of joy. We are worthy of tears, if that is the question. But you have come to lift us out of the muck and mire to give us life. Oh God, give us life. Oh God, show us your favor. Father, I pray for the person in here who does not know Jesus or the joy of being saved. I pray this morning that they would walk this aisle and come to me and say, I need to be saved. I am lost. I need to be found. Father, I pray for the Christian who has lost the joy of worship, that they would come and say, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for watching the clock. Forgive me for counting the ticks. Forgive me. God, make us a renewed people with renewed worship. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand, we're going to sing, we're going to sing joyfully to the Lord, and I'm going to invite you to come. The altar is open to you. You can come to these steps. You can come and pray with me. The Lord's calling you. You come. Would you stand with me? Let's stand, sing, step out right now. Visitors, guests, members, the Lord's calling you. You come. You come.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none.
Thank you.
God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It's a beautiful day to be at Central Baptist Church today. We have some we would like to present to you for membership. First of all, I'd like to invite Jeff Clark. Jeff, if he would come. Jeff and I had the opportunity to sit down and visit this week. How many of you know Jeff? Many of you know Jeff. Jeff was a member here sometime back and is coming back. He said he would like to come back home to make this his church home. He is a baptized believer in Christ, and Jeff really just enjoyed being able to kind of hear your story, man, and I am glad you are back. Even if you are good friends with Eric Lancaster, is that correct? You and Eric Lancaster? All right. Do we have a motion and a second to receive Jeff Clark into membership? Motion? Do we have a second? Thank you. All in favor, signify by saying hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless you, man. Stay up here if you don't mind. Maybe move right down. Then I'd like to invite Jeff's parents, Evelyn and Farrell Clark, if y'all would come stand with me. Miss Evelyn and Mr. Farrell Clark are coming, likewise, former members of Central, who are coming back, would like to move their letter back here. And are y'all proud of your son? Where did he get that height, man? That's unbelievable, big tall guy. That's fantastic. I love a peep.
My mother's 5'11".
Your mom's 5'11"? Golly, that's awesome. I always try to make friends with big people, big tall people. That's good. All right, and we are so glad to have the Clarks come. Miss Evelyn, Mr. Farrell, God bless you. Do we have a motion to receive them in the membership? Do we have a second? Everyone in favor, signify by saying amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. Welcome.
Thank you.
I'll give this back to you. I'm going to let them be seated, and then Billy or Laurie, make sure at the conclusion of the service to bring them back. And make sure before you leave that you come extend the hand of fellowship. Let me invite our ushers to come for the morning offering, if our ushers would come at this time.